I think that's a class wee video for getting the point across about Christmas. Okay, if you want to follow what I'm reading tonight, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, very famous Christmassy passages, but as you'll see, we will tear Christmas apart as we usually do in Shiloh, but we'll pray for God's blessing first. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight again that you are God who is faithful to your promise, and you showed up, Lord, as you promised you would. You came into this world, Lord God, to die so that we might live. What an incredible gift to receive, God himself. And yet look, Lord God, at what we did. We took your Son, Lord God, and we crucified him to a tree. And yet, Lord, it was all in your plan, so that he would bear the penalty for our sin and take that away, so that whosoever believes in him can receive forgiveness of sins and have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. May you speak to us tonight, Lord, again through your word, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw in our God Showed Up series about Christmas trees and chrismon trees. Does anybody any the wiser about a chrismon tree? Chrismon tree is supposed to make Christmas religious, and so instead of putting wee fairy lights and stupid things on your Christmas tree, you put wee so-called Christian symbols like fish, and I don't mean mackerel, wee symbols of Christianity and wee crosses and all of these things. That's the difference. They're all out of nonsense. But the things that people do at Christmas just to make the winter less dull and dreary, because that's what it was all about. Let's not be fooled by Christmas as God sort of somehow sent this to bless us in the winter time. It was a pagan festival, allegedly, hijacked by the church just to make things a wee bit better at Christmas time, to make it a wee bit less dull and dreary. From tinsel and turkey to fairy lights and chrismons, every one of us to some degree buy into this. And I was asked last week by someone who had come along to Shiloh, they know me so well, "Well, Taddy, do you still hate Christmas as much?" "Yes," I said, "I absolutely despise it. And if it were up to me, I'd ban it." Can you imagine the fun there is around our table? It's not that bad. But I don't like it. I despise it. And if it were up to me, I would ban it. And then the person said this, "But isn't it strange how Christmas brings the good out of so many people? Do you ever notice that you seem just to be, you know, a wee bit more compassionate?" Admittedly, and I put my hands up to it as well, admittedly, Christmas does have a weird effect. See the person that you would never throw 50p to who are begging in the street? Christmas time you seem to take the 50p out and say, "Ah, well, sure, it's Christmas." You know, it seems to have this weird effect upon people, making them more caring, more compassionate, or more considerate toward others. And isn't it a pity we couldn't be like that all year round? Perhaps people think this is what is meant by peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Well, that's not what it means. However, the message of Christmas isn't about Christmas or chrismon trees. It's not about presents or fairy lights, tinsels and turkeys. The message of Christmas is about how God showed up, keeping his promise, and came into this world to crush Satan's head, destroy his works, and set his people free from slavery to sin and death. So let's read our passages tonight in Luke chapter 1 verse 26, and we're reading through to 35, very famous passage. In the religious circles it's known as the Annunciation. "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then over to chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Luke 2. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now for generations, the people of Israel longingly waited with eager expectation for their Messiah, God's promised Savior, to show up, to come to save and deliver them. And speaking about Christmas, you know, someone once said, if God Almighty is all wise, if God Almighty is all knowing, what possessed him to send his son Jesus into the world at the busiest time of the year? You've missed that, obviously. I'll tell you it again. If God Almighty is all wise and all knowing, what possessed him to send his son Jesus into the world at the busiest time of the year? Only me and Mark can get that joke. Many people miss the fact that there wouldn't be a Christmas if God hadn't shown up. At the time the angel Gabriel appeared and spoke with young Mary, has anybody any idea when this took place? Well, October, no, that's not a bad guess, but at the time the angel Gabriel appeared and spoke with young Mary, it was probably the month of Nisan or April or May. Mary, like most other women in Nazareth, was probably running about like a headless chicken, trying to get the house tidied, busying herself with preparations for one of the most important festivals in the Jewish calendar, Pesach Seder, the Passover meal. Lamb, herbs, eggs, vegetables, and carousette, that's like a sweet salad of apples and nuts and wine, all had to be prepared for the annual 7-day celebration. This was a big event in the Jewish calendar. There was a lot of preparation work went into this. You know, you hear the story about Mary and Martha, where Mary sits on her backside listening to Jesus while Martha's running about like a headless chicken trying to sort out the dinner. And she comes in and she says to Jesus, "Is there any chance you're going to tell her to get her finger out and give me a hand?" And Jesus says, "No, one thing is needful," and she's got that one thing, which was to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he has to say. And he says, "Mary, you're troubled about a whole lot of, or Martha, you're troubled about a whole lot of things. Sit down and just listen." Well, here at this time, Mary would have been running about trying to get all of this sorted out. And it was a 7-day celebration, so everything had to be in. And that celebration is a celebration of remembrance, which retells the story of God's deliverance of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Now, some Jewish skeptics may have said, well, if God Almighty is all wise and all knowing, what possessed him to send the angel Gabriel to Mary at such a busy time of the year? You see, much like Christmas, so many secular Jewish people miss the fact there wouldn't have been a Passover festival if God hadn't shown up to set his people free from captivity. So here's Mary. She's trying to sort out the Passover preparations. Such a busy time. I want you to try to imagine this in your mind. That this Mary is a young woman. You're talking 15 years of age. She's trying to get all of these preparation things sorted out. She's so busy. When we're told so simply, into the house comes the angel Gabriel. How lightly do we just flick over that? Into the house comes the angel Gabriel. Well, was he glowing? Was he glowing brilliant white? Did he have big massive wings or a halo around his head? Did he have some sort of like divine aura, a heavenly glow that identified him as an angel? What makes you think he was an angel? If he came in and he says, "All right, Mary Hen, you wee belter, God is with you and you are blessed among lassies." Or what if he walked in and says, "What about you, Mary? You're a wee cracker. You're a millie among millies." We have all of these preconceived ideas of what this angel was like. Now, obviously, he would have had to speak to her in Hebrew, but who said? He might have done it with a Scottish accent. Now, I tried giving Gabriel a Scottish, a Glaswegian accent, but I'm not very good at it. And there's such a thing, you know, as the Glaswegian Bible. I've told people here in Shiloh before, it's class. And it's like the disciples go up and say, "See you, Jesus." You know, it's like, "Behold, behold." And we don't know how this angel approached, but we're just simply told that an angel approached. Now, I don't know, if an angel came into this room, into this hall tonight, how would we react? Someone was telling me, I don't know who it was telling us about, was it you, Cyril, telling me about two angels came in through the door of a church or something? This big church that was full of people, and they were inside it, and the doors were closed. When the doors just flung wide open and these boys about 8 foot tall just came walking and didn't speak to anybody, just walked right through the church and back out again. And at that moment that they left, a revival broke out. But people were in awe. And you imagine your idea of what you think an angel is. But this angel just thunders in to Mary's house, who's running about trying to sort out the Passover celebration. "What about you, Mary, love? The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Well, Mary was somewhat surprised, the Bible tells us, even shocked. I mean, what an understatement that is. Then he says, "You found favor with God." What a beautiful, beautiful thing for this angel to say to this young woman. "You have found favor with God." Well, let me tell you something tonight, if you're a Christian. You have found favor with God. Now, don't panic, you're not going to get pregnant, but you have found favor with God because of your faith in Jesus. So he says, "You have found favor with God, Mary. You're going to have a wean, a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And before Mary had stabilized from her shock, Gabriel went on, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary responds, "How do you work that out? I've never slept with a man." And Gabriel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." You see, with God, nothing is impossible. Well, Mary's busy day-to-day life, it just seemed to be continually fraught with weirdest and strange events. Because here we have her later, 8 or 9 months pregnant, heavily pregnant, when in comes the husband-to-be, Joseph, and says, "Right, we need to head back home because Caesar has ordered everyone to be registered in the census." Now, back home for them was in Bethlehem, where they grew up. And here's the clue. Mary and Joseph, well, certainly Joseph, grew up in Bethlehem. All of the family were in Bethlehem, or certainly some of the family would have been in Bethlehem. And everyone was required by law, for tax purposes, to register where they were born. And off they went on the 90-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And as they approached the town, they could see the Christmas trees and the decorations and the lights and the streets all lit up. And they could hear the choristers singing out carols as people bustled about making ready for the Christmas celebrations. If God Almighty is all wise and all knowing, what possessed him to send a pregnant woman, heavily pregnant woman, on a 90-mile journey at the busiest time of the year? And of course, there weren't any Christmas trees and decorations and lighting in the streets. There were no choristers singing carols or people bustling about preparing for Christmas, because Christmas hadn't arrived yet, because Jesus hadn't come into the world. But very soon, all would change. Well, Mary and Joseph went to stay, and this is more realistic, and I know I was speaking to Anne last week. Mary and Joseph, realistically, they went to stay at a relative's home because everyone was back for the census, for the registration. It was every likelihood that there was no more room in the house. The upper room of the house would have been full up with all of the relatives who had to come back for the census. And so provision was made for Mary and Joseph to bed down inside the house just next to where the animals normally slept in the winter nights. See all this old nonsense about Mary and Joseph, she's heavily stagnant, getting brought up, and they're no room in it. Like, they go to all the guest houses in the town, then go to the local hotels. Sorry, there's no room in the inn, there's no room in the inn. So eventually they find some pokey hole out the back of some hotel or guest house somewhere, and they bed them down with some straw and let them stay there. Load of old nonsense. Didn't happen. They stayed at a relative's or a very close friend's home because everybody was back for the census, and they made room for them inside the house where the animals would have been kept at night in the winter, so that they were comfortable and so that Mary could have the child. Within days of their arrival, Mary gave birth, and just as the angel Gabriel said, she brought forth her firstborn son, whom she named Jesus. She wrapped him up in cloths and she laid him in the manger. That would have been the thing that they used to put the straw in for to feed the animals. The Son of the Highest, the Holy One, who will be called the Son of God, had arrived. And just as the video says, God showed up. God showed up to keep his promise. And he had come to this world to crush Satan's head, to destroy the works of the devil, and set his people free from slavery to sin and death. The long-awaited Messiah had come to save his people. You see, the Christmas story as we know it, or as we learned it, it's lovely, it's a beautiful, nice, sweet story, but a lot of it's a load of nonsense. The Christmas story as we know it, or we learned it as children, has so many differences to what actually happened. Now, we could argue, of course, we could argue about Gabriel's visitation and what accent he spoke in or when it took place. We could argue about Mary and her age and about her engagement to Joseph. People could dispute, and still do dispute, Caesar Augustus' census date. Others still have this mindset that Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem homeless, and the only place they could find was some pokey animal stable out the back of a guest house or a local hotel. And I suppose we could even argue the date when this all happened. Was it December? Was it October? Or perhaps another time of the year? And as George is right, I think she's closer to the truth. I think Jesus was born in October. But all of these matters can be challenged or questioned. But we mustn't lose sight, or what we mustn't lose sight of, is the fact that God showed up to save his people from their sins. You see, when it comes to celebrating Christmas, are you so caught up trying to get things in place, trying to get things ready for the big day, that you actually lose sight of the real meaning? Are you so busy with the preparations for what some view as one of the most important Christian festivals that you actually miss the fact there wouldn't be a Christmas at all if it wasn't for Jesus? What does Christmas mean to you? Has Jesus any place in your heart or any part in your celebrations? Perhaps Christmas is just another reason for the party season, and for you, it has no real meaning at all. Well, for Christians who celebrate Christmas, and I have no issue with Christians celebrating Christmas, for those who do so, remember the wonderful gift God gave to this world, the gift of His Son Jesus, who came and died so that we might be forgiven for our sins and have everlasting life. That gift tells us of God's faithfulness. That gift tells us God showed up. Forgiveness of sins and everlasting life is something to celebrate. But just like Christmas, if it wasn't for Jesus, they wouldn't exist. So we have every reason to celebrate Jesus, not just on the 25th of December, but all year round. So let me ask you tonight, have you received forgiveness of sins? Have you received everlasting life? The only way to get these is to do what God says. Confess your sin, turn from it, and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus is God become man and proves to the world that God showed up to keep His promise and to save His people from their sins. Celebrating Christmas is a wonderful thing, because to celebrate Christmas is to celebrate Jesus, and to celebrate Jesus is to celebrate forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And I hope and pray that all of us here and all who are watching on Facebook and listening to the podcast can truly celebrate Christmas this year. Let's pray. Father, tonight we want to thank You for the story of the angel Gabriel, Lord God, being sent to speak to Mary, to tell her that she was highly favored. And we thank You for Mary, and we thank You for her willingness to yield, Lord God, to Your purposes. We thank You that she is blessed above all women, because she was the one, Lord God, chosen to carry the Son of God in her womb. But Lord, she's no God. She's not deity. She, Lord God, would say that she is a sinner just like us, saved by grace, chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. And those who know and love Jesus are told also that they too are highly favored, because we have been adopted into Your family through faith in Jesus. We have received forgiveness for all of our sins and have everlasting life. And Lord, that's something to celebrate, not just at Christmas, but all year round. And we thank You for these celebrations. Thank You that You are a faithful God, that You showed up to keep Your promises. And we trust, therefore, Lord, every promise that You've made, You will keep concerning Your people. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know You, that You would help them to see Your love demonstrated so beautifully in the giving of the gift of Your Son, sending Him into this world to die so that they might live, so that they too might receive forgiveness of sins and have everlasting life through faith in Him and in Him alone. May they take a hold of that truth. May they receive that promise onto themselves. And may they, through faith in Jesus, come, Lord God, into Your kingdom for His glory, for Your name's sake. Amen.